of awe and reverence. So we're here in Psalm 37. We need to pray now, and then I'll read it for us. Let's pray. Almighty God, in your word are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see and receive them now, that we may understand something more of the wonders of your word and your ways, even here in Psalm 37. So we're asking for grace, your undeserved favor and work in us, that we might understand and joyfully choose the way of wisdom through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, you've had a moment to look at Psalm 37, and you see it's a lengthy one, and I just warn you of that, so that if you'd like to remain seated for our reading, that is fine. If you'd like to stand, though, I also invite you to do that now, to stand for our reading of Psalm 37. We're going to read the whole of it. We're going to take a condensed approach to it, though, as we preach through it. But if you're able and desirous, I invite you to stand now as we give attention to Psalm 37. This is God's word. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but they who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, He was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. So it is a lengthy psalm, isn't it? And in some ways it's difficult. It's an intricate psalm, and there's this interplay and a back and forth going on. But in it, you hear that counsel. It's a wisdom psalm. This is God's wisdom concerning envy of the wicked. That's the central theme. And so for that reason, it's classified as a wisdom psalm. It's for instruction. It's for counsel in these difficult times. And it deals with a problem that believers have always faced in this fallen world, a problem that's so recurrent, that's so typical, if you will, or that's always before us, that we find it in a number of places in the Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read from Psalm 73 this morning, remember, especially considering there that passage about entrance into glory, tying in with 1 Peter. But that whole psalm was really about the envy of the wicked and seeing them prosper. And almost slipping. Malachi 3 talks about that as well. And here we are in Psalm 37 with this theme. It's a vexing problem. The wicked prospering, the believer in God, the one trusting in the Lord, suffering. And it seems when we turn to that other wisdom psalm, Psalm 1, the first psalm of the Psalter, where we see that the righteous are like fruitful trees, prospering in everything they do, and the wicked are like chaff and they're blown away, it seems to run counter to that. And David is looking at that. David now looks at life, and he sees, according to verse 7, wicked men, evil men, prospering. And he even says in verse 35 that wicked men are thriving like mighty trees. He sees, according to verse 14, the righteous living in poverty, oppression, and trouble, needing rescue from the wicked. The very ones who are wicked and prospering are also the ones oppressing the righteous. So what do you, as a believer, what do you do when righteousness seems to gain you nothing and the ungodly seem to be flourishing and even prospering because of their ungodliness? I think of a single lady who had purposed to obey the Scriptures and not to marry an unbeliever. She got asked out by unbelieving men who were, doing well in a worldly sense, but she said no. And years went by, and to her it seemed all these women who were confessing to be believers but were dating these ungodly men and then eventually getting married, it seemed like their lives were just going great. They had families, and they had homes, and they had babies, and her biological clock was ticking, and it seemed at times that it wasn't paying to pursue godliness when the unrighteous are prospering and the godly are floundering. The believer in these moments is tempted to doubt God. And if you are not careful to cultivate the right perspective, the perspective of Psalm 37 that we have here, you can, in that temptation of doubt, be tempted also to say, forget it. What's the point? And just join the evildoers. David had been there. David's the author of this psalm. He'd been there. He was anointed the king of Israel as a teenager. And then remember, he didn't just go out and take the throne, though. He spent the better part of his 20s running around from the ungodly King Saul in fear of his life. And David kept doing the right thing, the righteous thing, sparing Saul's life, honoring God. But each time he would do that, Saul would come after him, and David had to go hide in some musty cave, some dank cave somewhere. But now, as an old man, look at verse 25. We know the season of life when David wrote this psalm. Verse 25 says, I have been young, and now am old. And so David writes this as an old man to share his wisdom on this problem. He's seen it all his life. Wisdom gained from decades of walking with God. Now, there's more wisdom here than we can say in a brief sermon. This is a lengthy psalm, and there's a lot of intricate things going on here. So what we want to do not cover every aspect of the psalm, but kind of lay out a basic structure of the psalm. And in that, there are several truths that are repeated. And maybe even as we read through it, you saw the repetition of the psalm. And so we're going to focus on that as a structural element that will help us deal with this issue of the envy of the wicked. So I think that's a good way to deal with it for tonight, looking at it through that simple structure. And first, the believer in the psalm, all throughout this psalm, is repeatedly commanded about what to put off when the wicked prosper. There's a temptation to go down that road, and instead we're to put off those things. And so it's really sort of the same model that we find in the New Testament for sanctification, that put off these things and put on these things. That's going on in this psalm as well in regards to dealing with this envy of the wicked and how to have the right perspective. What is it that you're to put off in that moment? Well, the psalm puts before us at least four things that we're to put off, to use also that New Testament language, to mortify. And the first is right there in verse 1. The first thing to put off, as you see this injustice about you, put off fretting. Put off fretting. That was a repeated theme, wasn't it? Do not fret. It's an imperative. Do not fret because of evildoers. Again, in verse 7. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Verse 8. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Three times this imperative to not fret. The Hebrew word is interesting. The Hebrew word that's translated to fret means to burn. This is the person who's anxious. We talked about that in 1 Peter, who's worrying. This guy's always sort of hot under the tunic. You know, he's stewing on it. They see evil men prospering, and it vexes them terribly. They get all steamed up about it. They miss sleep. They're fretting. That's the idea. They can't concentrate. They're so disturbed by it. One reason men get irritated when they see the wicked seemingly getting away with their sin is they assume, you know, if I was in charge, I would be doing it better. If I was running the world, I wouldn't let this happen. But again, we're reminded in Matthew 6, similarly to our psalm, we can't add a single day to our lives by fretting, by being anxious. Fretting, anxiousness, anxiety, worry has no positive benefits. Has a lot of negative ones, no positive ones. Fretting is active distrust and active unbelief. It is unwillingness to trust God with this. That's what fretting is. We're to put it off. Repeatedly we're told that in the psalm. Put it off, put it off, put it off. A second thing we're to put off, and that is envy of the workers of iniquity. Again, verse 1. Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Now, I want us to think about this because the psalmist puts this in first position in the psalm. He wants to address this issue of envy, and he's going to do that repeatedly as well. And so maybe the first thing to do is remind ourselves what envy really is, biblically speaking. Envy, yes, envy sees and desires what it doesn't have. That's a part of it, but that's not all of it. Envy goes further. So it's not just wanting what that other person has, you know, baseline coveting. Envy wants what the other person has and doesn't want them to have it. So technically, envy is grief or great displeasure over the good or the joy of another, whether it's prosperity, wealth, any other possession which men prize. It's the wicked who are mentioned 13 times in this psalm. And it's obvious that the psalmist has in mind those who are envious of the wicked, the righteous who are envious of the wicked. And he's saying to put that off. Now, we're going to come back to that, but I want you to think about this first, just a quick snapshot. Envying the wicked. That's the problem here. Now think how often we're told to put off envy in Scripture. We're told in Proverbs 14:30 that a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy is rotten to the core. 1 Corinthians 3, his apostolic critique of the infant church in Corinth, and you can remember broadly all the problems going on there, and Paul's getting to the heart of it as he deals with them. Paul tells them they're acting like unbelievers. What's the proof of that? They're envious. Or in Galatians 5, list of distinguishing character traits of the unbeliever. We got the fruit of the Spirit. We got the fruit of unbelievers, of unbelief. And they're terrible things, you know, sorcery, adultery, murder, heresy, envy. James tells us in James 3 that wisdom is not shown by envy. That's a way of saying it's foolish. It produces, he says, confusion and every evil thing. And by the way, envy, like pride, is one of those sins that has a lot of companion sins that go with it. So look at verse 7 of our psalm. One of the companion sins that's almost always there with envy is impatience. And so we're commanded repeatedly in this psalm to rest in the Lord, to wait patiently for him. The impatient man is that man who wants the crown and the blessing and the glory now, right now. Not understanding God's sequence of blessing. First the cross, then the crown. He wants the crown now. And so the impatient man is drawn to things like prosperity gospels because they promise all the blessings now. So look at what God says in verse 7. You need to put on the spiritual discipline of waiting on God's timing. And then there's an even more difficult problem, because when envy goes on long enough, you've sort of fed that little sin, that little baby sin, and it's grown now and it's become a big monster, and it goes on long enough, what happens to the envious? Well, it takes root and they grow bitter. Verse 8, that envious man, that impatient man is now the angry man. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Whether that's loud, bombastic outbursts or just sort of that seething just below the surface anger. And you know that bitter, envious, angry man is really angry at God. He's blessing the unregenerate. He should be judging them. He's not judging them quickly enough. The Hebrew word there in verse 8 for wrath and anger comes from the picture of flaring nostrils. So you think of that bull with his ring in his nose and his nostrils are flaring, and they're so mad at God, they're snorting and they're huffing and they're puffing about and anger against God. But you understand that anger against God is always wrong. Anger against God is always wrong. Anger against God can never be made right. You never have a holy reason, a just reason, a right reason to be angry with God, with a good, holy, and just God. Because God's never unjust. He's never unholy. He's never unkind. He says in Romans 8:28, a promise, he's working all things together for your good. And so if you're angry with God, repent of it. Anger as a response is a moral response. It's carrying a moral judgment. Now, sometimes it's the right response to be angry at injustice, at something unholy, immoral, against God's glory. But in the case of God, anger at him, that moral accusation against him, is always wrong. And so look at verse 8. You're commanded to put it off. Mortify it immediately. Well, that's what to put off. And we're going to get to what to put on. But then at the heart of this psalm, and really what takes up a lot of this psalm, is what he's doing is the psalmist is giving us these solid reasons why we shouldn't fret, why we shouldn't be impatient, why we shouldn't be angry and bitter, why we shouldn't be troubled at the prosperity of the wicked, why we should mortify envy and impatience and anger. And there are at least three categories of reasons in this psalm. And let me just try to spell out the categories for us. First, you should not fret. So these are the reasons for putting off these things. First, you should not fret. because the character and actions of the wicked are antithetical to the character and actions of the righteous. Don't fret. That's not who you are. The wicked man, look at verse 32. The wicked man is always looking for an opportunity to harm the righteous. He seeks to slay him. No sinner ever loved a saint. Doesn't Jesus tell us that in John 15? Not to be surprised when the world hates you. Verse 32, the prospering wicked are making ready to do great harm to the righteous. Look at verse 14. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent the bow, and they have pointed it at the believer, at the righteous. Verses 12 and 13, the plots of the wicked will be their shame, and the Lord will mock the wicked by laughing at them. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and doesn't repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Again, verse 26, a righteous man is ever merciful and lends. His descendants are blessed. The righteous man whose only intent towards others is to bless them. So here's the antithesis being set up. Don't fret over that. That's not who you are. The wicked man, he has his bow out and he's pointed it at the righteous. But the picture of the righteous is their great intent is to bless everyone with whom they come into contact. They'll be blessed even down to succeeding generations. Look at verse 26. Because one of the running subtexts of this psalm, of Psalm 37, is that the inheritance of the wicked will be cut off. Seems like they have the whole world on a string right now, and it's going to be cut off. And for those who understand the covenant of grace, there's nothing more important to the believer than not only just knowing the blessing of God, but my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren knowing the blessing of God. One of the worst things that can happen to a man is not only he be cut off, but his name, his family, his generation be cut off. And we're told that is absolutely what will happen to the wicked. But look at the righteous in verse 26. This is the antithesis. His descendants are blessed. He'll be blessed down to succeeding generations. Look at the unrighteous man in verse 38. He has no future. His household will come to an end. Look at him there in verse 20. The wicked shall perish into smoke. They shall vanish away. You shall not find a trace of him. We're told in verses 10 and similarly verse 36. The wicked have pursued their honor and gain through unlawful means, unjust means. And God is fundamentally just and will punish them and will cut them off. So the first reason why you should not fret at the prosperity of the wicked is consider the righteous and the wicked. They're antithetical. That's not who you are. And then, really following from that, look what's going to happen to them. The second reason why you shouldn't fret at the prosperity of the wicked. The second reason. Because the judgment of the wicked is near. And similarly, the blessing of the righteous is at hand. In fact, the psalmist's most repeated comfort to the righteous man who's vexed because he sees the wicked prospering is this. Verse 28. Since the Lord loves justice, he doesn't forsake his saints. They're preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. That theme, there's like a drumbeat in the background of this whole psalm. Judgment is coming for the wicked. Judgment is coming for the wicked. Don't forget, they will be cut off. They will be gone. They will be like a vapor, like a smoke. David says, don't get in such a hurry. It's coming. And so look how often he repeats this theme. Judgment coming for the wicked. Verse 2, they'll soon be cut down like the grass. Verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 10, yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Verse 20, the wicked shall perish. Verses 35 and 36, the wicked man passed away, and behold, he was no more. I sought him, but he could not be found. Verse 38, the transgressors shall be destroyed together. And so what David is saying is, don't be envious of them. You don't want to be in their shoes. Judgment is just around the corner, just over the bend, just over the hill. Judgment is near for the wicked. And the psalmist promises that all the plots and conspirings and plans of the wicked will be turned back on them. Verses 14 and 15. It's an astounding picture, isn't it, there? The wicked have drawn the sword. They've bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who have upright conduct. but their sword shall enter their own heart. The arms that want to shoot down the righteous, those arms will be broken. The wicked will be cut down, verse 2, like weeds. But look at the righteous, verses 39 and 40 at the end of the psalm. They'll be delivered from the wicked and from all wrath. So the second reason why you should not fret is because judgment is near for the wicked. A third reason why you should not fret is because of the mercy that God has in store for the righteous. And by the way, David's not disputing the fact that the righteous are in need, they're oppressed, economically poor, downtrodden, persecuted by the affluent, by the wicked. But notice what David says in verse 16. This is the perspective that we need to continue to have. The little that a righteous man has, and remember, the righteous man here has very little indeed, but the little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Even the small resources the righteous have now is better. Why? Well, in one sense, because it's honestly gained. And it's received from the Lord. And it's received with a hand of gratitude. And it will be prospered by the Lord. It's the Lord's provision for his child. You see that in verse 16. The psalmist is teaching you that the riches of the world, all the riches of the world, are not the best things. Righteousness is the most important commodity, if you will. So again, don't grow vexed at the prosperity of the wicked. Consider the mercy that God has in store for the righteous. Look what God will do for the righteous. Verse 24, we're told repeatedly the Lord is going to uphold the righteous. Verses 39 and 40, the Lord will save the righteous. For the one who thinks this isn't going to turn out well for the righteous, look at the ultimate promise given to the righteous. They're going to, let's put it this way. They're going to own everything. They have nothing now, it won't be long, and they will own everything. Verse 9, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And I know when I read that sounded familiar to you, doesn't it? Because David's son and David's Lord, the Lord Jesus, restates that very promise in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? Instead of their legacy being cut off like the wicked, verse 18, their inheritance shall be forever. And now the believer is told what to put on. So we've been told what to put off, the reasons why, but the believer is also told what to put on. What do you replace, in other words, this fretting and this vexation and this envy and this impatience and this anger that now we, with all these wonderful biblical reasons, have said, yeah, put that off. What do we put on in its place? So dive a little deeper in the psalm. In conclusion here, we're going to end with this, what we put on, the positive, if you will. So first, verse 7. What you should put on, brothers and sisters, is rest in the Lord. It's a command. Rest in the Lord. Now, this actually could be translated here the way this phrase is in the Hebrew. Be silent before the Lord. Just be still before the Lord. Think how often men have sinned with their tongue by venting. I just need to vent. Well, probably you don't. Jacob says, when times were tough, all things are against me. No, they weren't. Or Elijah, all right, Lord, it's enough. Just take away my life. Or Jonah, shaking his fist at God, I do well to be angry at you. When you look at verse 7, get the emphasis when it says, rest in the Lord. The emphasis is on be still. Be quiet. Job, put your hand over your mouth. Keep silent instead of murmuring against God. Be still and know that he is God. Putting on a willingness and resting in it to let God choose his timing, his provision for us. But not only is the believer to rest in the Lord, now comes perhaps the most difficult imperative of the whole psalm, if you thought that one was difficult. Repeatedly, the believer is told as he sees the unbeliever getting ahead, and at the same time, the believer seeming to fall behind as a result of the unbeliever getting ahead, He's told to do something that I think is the hardest thing for the modern American evangelical to do. He's told it repeatedly in this psalm. He's told, wait patiently. Wait patiently on the Lord. In verse 7, wait patiently for him. In verse 9, those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Verse 34, wait on the Lord. Patience, patience, patience. Put on patience. Patience is endurance under affliction. Patience is steadfastness under pressure. Patience is not losing one's temper, not giving way to wrath. Patience is putting up with those hard circumstances. It's the believer's patience is not absence of strength or action. It's the believer's spiritual strength in the Lord, where he is able, because of patience, to joyfully, steadfastly endure the storms of providence, those dark providences, because he has a sure and certain biblical hope that the outcome will be well with his soul. The impatient man, of course, he always thinks he has some reason to be upset and he's justified in his anger at everybody and everything. The impatient man sees what he thinks is an injustice in the moment or a harm being inflicted to him, and he's angry about it. He's gonna do it in his own efforts. And those two things, really, impatience and anger, go together, especially in this psalm here. Show me an angry man, and I'll show you an impatient man. He's short-tempered. The impatient man of verses 7, 9, and 34, he's impatient with God. With God's timetable. Lord, why aren't you judging the wicked now? In fact, yesterday would have been better. But patience, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, patience gives you that perspective that allows you to view your trials and the injustices of life as light and momentary afflictions. So what else are you to put on? There's patience, verses 3 and 5. You're also to put on trust in the Lord. Now, these are all related, aren't they? Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 5. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. The command for you in the midst of seeing the wicked prosper is to exercise saving faith. That's what it is. That's part of the antidote to envy. Trust in the Lord. I'm envious. Well, then believe on the Lord. Trust the Lord's timetable. Trust his provision. Believe in all of his precious promises to you. Trust that he's sovereign. Trust God to sort out all the injustices and unfairness of life. Trust the Lord. And then notice another thing that you are to put on. Verse 3 and 27. Trust in the Lord, and then following that, and do good. Verse 27, depart from evil, do good. So, not just avoiding these sins, but he's telling you what you're putting on is positive good works in its place. What is the believer, in other words, what is the believer to spend his time doing while waiting on the Lord? Just being anxious, fretting, you know, saying, I wish the Lord would hurry up, being envious, being angry. No, he's not to be engaged in either, but positively he's to fill his days with justice and mercy, and the care of the widows and the orphans. He's to do good. While you are waiting on the Lord to administer and exercise his justice as he said he will do, go about doing what Jesus did, which is he went about doing good, Acts 10. And then you can do this. You can put on delight, verse 4. Delight yourself not in the things of this earth that grow strangely dim. Delight yourself in the Lord. Yes, you can go looking for things to be discontent about, and you'll find them everywhere. Or you could go looking for your happiness in those times of intimate fellowship in the Word and prayer with brothers and sisters in Christ, with reflecting, meditating on the promises of God. And you know, for our older saints, because this is David as he's older now, isn't he, in verse 25, David would tell you through this psalm, it is your gospel duty to testify what you have seen over the years of God's providence. Tell the next generation of how you've seen God's grace in action in your own life. You're seeing young couples, they're struggling, they're in that moment, and they're thinking, we're not going to make it. You know, it's all worthless, all coming apart. Will God be sufficient to meet our needs? You can go to them. You've had all this experience. Put your arm around them like David is doing for us and say, you know, I've never missed a meal. Well, maybe I missed one or two, but I probably needed to miss one or two meals. David is telling us tonight, envy of the wicked is driven by a grave ignorance of God's ways. It's motivated by pride, thinking we deserve a higher status than we have now. It's driven by impatience. We want the blessing now. It's driven by forgetfulness of all of God's current blessings that he has. Name your blessings, count them. It's driven by a lack of understanding of the very soon, certain, coming judgment of God upon the wicked, which should all cause us to tremble, which should cause all of us to tremble. You're going to be envious of these people who will in a few short years be under the eternal wrath of God. So have you confessed envy as a sin? Confess it. Confess it. And know that patient waiting on the Lord, well, the psalm tells us over and over again, patient waiting on the Lord always leads to exaltation. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall, that's a promise, he shall exalt you to inherit the land. So we look out across our nation, the world. Are there wicked who are seemingly prospering tonight? Yeah, lots of them. But look a little higher up. Look a little further on, a little deeper into eternal things. Because they are seeming to prosper now, but you are going to receive a grand inheritance. Verse 9, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 22, those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. Verse 34, he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Because you are his sons, you are heirs. And so you see the gospel, really the gospel person in this psalm is what we're ultimately led to. He looms large there at the end of verse 37. We're told to look at the wicked man, mark him, and know that he's going to be gone and you won't be able to find him anymore. But mark the blameless man. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. And so we ask, well, who is? Yes, I want to mark that man. Who is the blameless man of Psalm 37? Well, it's not David. It's not him. We know his story. The blameless man of verse 37 can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. The blameless one, the sinless one, the greater David, David's king, David's son, David's Lord, the one who suffered at the hands of sinners, the hands of the wicked, suffered all the injustice that we see in this psalm and was cruelly, unjustly murdered. But observe the blameless one, observe the upright. The Father has raised him up, seated him in glory, given him an everlasting kingdom. And he is the proof that the Lord will bless the righteous. Let us pray. Our God and Father, this psalm is convicting to us. We're thankful for it. We appreciate being given that perspective and that conviction, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful to be reminded that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want, but we do confess that we have foolishly envied the wicked. We've forgotten their end. We've almost slipped. And tonight we ask that you would cleanse us from that wicked envy, replace that envy with trust, with settled joy, with contentment, knowing that you are the greatest treasure we may ever possess, the purest joy anyone can ever know. So empower us to know that contentment taught in your word. And though much of it is by faith and not by sight, strengthen our faith in that, our faith in your word, in your promises, in your works. Remind us frequently that you truly are working all things together for the good of those called in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we